I invite you to be finding 2 Peter. We'll be in chapter 1 in a moment. Be looking at verses 1 and following. 2 Peter chapter 1. An astronaut was on one of the first journeys to the moon. A while later, he was asked by a reporter, what was he thinking while he stood there on the moon's surface and looked back to the earth? And he said, I remember exactly what I was thinking. I was thinking this machine that is supposed to get me home was built by the lowest bidder. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is your faith enough to get you home? Are you confident that your faith can help see you through any obstacle, any adversity, any crisis that you face in this life? And then are you confident that when this life is over, that your faith is enough to get you home? Not from the moon to earth, but from the earth to heaven. You can be confident. Your faith was not purchased by the lowest bidder. Your faith was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. And Peter tells us in the text that we're going to examine this morning, we can be sure. When it comes to our faith, when it comes to our salvation, we can be sure that we are sure. Look at verse 10 if you're in 2 Peter 1. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter says you can make your calling and election sure. You can be sure that Jesus has called you and elected to save you. How can we do that? Well, Peter says if you do these things, verse 10, what things? The things that he has been talking about in the previous verses. I want to tell you how you can be sure you are sure this morning. And we're going to look at what Peter said leading up to this text that assures us. Three things. A faith that gets you home, number one, is a faith that knows. It's a faith that knows. Verse 1 of 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant of and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Salvation comes by grace through faith. We can't deserve it. We can't earn it. We accept God's free gift of salvation through our faith in him. However, while there is nothing to earn, there is much to learn. And did you notice how knowledge is a key in the verses that we just read? Knowledge is connected to all the things that we want and need in God. Confident faith, sure faith, knows something. Now, knowledge in the Bible is an informed and an intimate relationship with God. Knowledge is not just in your head. Knowledge is in your head and in your heart. Knowledge, first of all, when you see it in the Bible, is informed. It is knowing about God. Knowledge is knowing God's will. Knowledge is being able to discern God's will, what He wants you to do. Knowledge is being able to orient your life according to God's will. That's knowledge. And we must have it. A preacher was driving home from a worship service. His little boy called out from the back seat and said, "Daddy, how do you spell God?" And the preacher said, "I was thrilled. My little boy is showing an interest in theological matters." And so proudly he spelled out God, G-O-D. And then he sat and he waited for the next theological question that would come from his little boy. And the boy said, "Thanks, Dad. Now, how do you spell Zilla?" Well, folks, to know facts about God's will, I have to have an interest in theological questions. I learn more about God by getting in His Word. I read it, I study it, I listen to it read, I listen to it taught, I go to Bible classes. And all of that is important and necessary when it comes to knowledge. But that's not all of knowledge. Knowledge is about being informed and it's about being intimate. Knowledge is about head and it's about heart. When the Bible talks about knowledge, it means an intimate relationship. The relationship, for example, between husband and wife is described as knowledge. They knew one another. They had this intimate, close relationship. Paul says that Jesus knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Think about that. Jesus knew no sin. Does that mean Jesus didn't know what sin was? No, He had sin in His head. He knew what it was. It meant that Jesus had never experienced sin. He had never lived sin. He had never committed sin. He wasn't intimate with sin. Sin wasn't here. Knowledge is knowing and it's feeling. Knowledge is information, but it's also intimacy. There was a Christian pediatrician that wrote about trying to make his exams interesting and fun for little kids. And he was telling about one little four-year-old boy he was examining. Looked in the boy's ears and he said, "Do you think I'll see Big Bird in here?" The boy didn't say anything. The doctor took that tongue depressor and pressed the tongue down and looked down the throat and said, "You think I'll see Cookie Monster in here?" The boy didn't say anything. Doctor finally took his stethoscope and put it the boy's chest and listened. And he said, "Do you think I'll hear Barney the dinosaur in here?" And this got the little boy excited. And the little boy said, "No, Jesus is in my heart. Barney is on my underwear." Knowledge is having Jesus in here. It's intimacy with Jesus and God the Father. Now, I get knowledge in terms of my head, Bible study, Bible reading, listening to sermons, listening to classes, but I get intimacy through prayer and through communion, through thinking of God often through the day, through worship, through fellowship with fellow believers. That's where the intimacy comes from. And knowledge is both. Peter says, if you want a faith that you are sure about, if you want to be sure it'll get you home, then you got to have a faith that knows. You know about God and you know God. And all of the blessings that he described there in those first four verses, pardon, peace, power, promises, they all come only if we know about them. Knowledge. Number two. A faith that will get you home is a faith that grows. A faith that knows and a faith that grows. Verse 5, if you're in the text. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. A Christian is not a stick that is stuck in the ground. A Christian is a tree that is planted in the ground. He, she is supposed to grow. And if growth doesn't happen, something is wrong. Spiritual growth is not to be treated lightly in the Christian life. And Peter describes the process of spiritual growth as a series of ascending steps. There are 8 steps here that he lists. And we just kind of take those steps and climb higher and higher and higher spiritually. Led Zeppelin sang a song, Climbing the Stairway to Heaven. I doubt if they consulted this passage. Knowing about their lifestyle, I'm pretty sure they didn't. But you know, they could have because they had the right idea. These are steps that we take in the direction of godliness. And Peter lists them. Lee Iacocca became famous back in the 80s for rescuing Chrysler, the car company, from disaster and bankruptcy. They had fallen so far behind as a car company, they were about to fall apart. And Lee Iacocca came in to lead the company, and he brought them back to greatness. He brought them back near the top of the automotive industry. But then once he got them there, they started to slip and stumble again under his leadership. There was a university professor that looked at Iacocca as a leader and studied very carefully his leadership tactics. And this is what he said. He said, Iacocca is at his best when he is climbing the mountain. He gets careless when he gets on top. And folks, Christians are better when we are climbing the mountain. We never get to the top. And so we have no reason, no motivation to become careless. We're climbers. I don't know about you, but I want to be like that mountain climber who died during an ascent in an avalanche. The headstone of his grave said, he died climbing. I don't know how long God will let me live on this earth, but I know I want to die climbing spiritually. I don't care if I'm 100 years old. I want to spend my last moments on this earth still trying to grow spiritually. What if you were to look at these qualities here? 8 of them, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. What if you just jotted them down, and what if you look at them in the morning and say, I want to keep these on my radar today. I want to grow in these areas. Let me try. And then you get to the evening and you look back on your day and you look back at these 8 virtues and you say, okay, now how did I do? Where was I successful? Where did I fail? When I failed, what went wrong? When I was successful, what went right? What can I learn? How can I do even better tomorrow? And then the next day, you look at them again. And you try to make improvements. A faith that will get you home is a faith that knows and a faith that grows. Finally, this morning, a faith that gets you home is a faith that shows. Verse 8. If these things, what things? The 8 steps he's just listed. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. There's our word again, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Peter said, if you do these things, if you have a faith that knows, if you have a faith that grows, if you're adding to your faith these steps that he talked about, then you are going to avoid being unfruitful. Or to say it positively, you're going to be fruitful. And if you are fruitful, you're going to have fruit that other people are going to be able to see and inspect. You're going to have a faith that shows. A commentator on this book, Douglas Moo, said this: too many Christians are content simply with being Christians. Happy simply to know that they won't go to hell. But the true Christian never rests content with such a minimal, albeit important, level of Christian experience. True knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ should always spark the unquenchable desire to know Him better and better, and seek to use that knowledge in the service of others. Indeed, Peter will suggest in this letter that one cannot be a true Christian without showing the effects of one's relationship with Christ in a renewed lifestyle. Peter says, if you want a faith that will get you home, have a faith that knows, that grows, and that is fruitful, that shows. In all levels of education, there's been a saying that's really like a philosophy that's been around for decades. D's, C's, and B's get degrees. And that is true, but it's not a great way to approach learning, is it? You're not going to get the most out of your learning, out of your education, out of your preparation, if you say, you know what, D's will get me degrees. I'm going to do as little as I can to get by and get out of here. It's no way really to get your education, and it's no way to serve your God. I cannot afford to look at this list and say knowledge. You know, I'm not into Bible study that much. I'll settle for a D in knowledge. And self-control, well, I need some of that, or I may ruin my work and ruin my marriage and ruin my family. So I'll go for a C in that one. Godliness, that sounds important. I'll try for a B minus there. No, Peter says you go for the A plus. And you know you're not going to get it this side of heaven, but you strive for it. In my baseball career, I wanted to bat 1,000. I wanted to get a hit every time I came to the plate, and I tried to. I knew I wasn't going to. In fact, I knew 3 hits out of 10 at bats was a good batting average, but do you think that stopped me from trying to get a hit every time I went to the plate? No, I tried every time. And when I didn't get a hit, I gave myself some grace. I tried to figure out what I did wrong, what I could do better next time. But every time I went up there, I was looking to get a hit. And every day, I get up in the morning, and I'm looking to bat 1,000 in my service to God. And I know I'm not going to hit 1,000, and I'll give myself grace when I don't, but I'm going to do everything I can. One of the great disasters in the last 50 years or so in raising kids in our culture has been the self-esteem movement. We decided somewhere back there around 1970 that self-esteem leads to performance in kids. And we decided that the higher the self-esteem, the better their performance in school and in life would be. And so we started praising even when they didn't do anything good. We started rewarding even when they didn't do anything to earn a reward. We thought we're going to build their self-esteem, and that's going to improve their performance. We had it backwards. A better performance increases your self-esteem. It's not the other way around. Self-esteem has to be earned. It has to be deserved. In fact, happiness is really this. Happiness is the pleasure you feel as you are striving to reach your greatest potential. And many people never know it. They never know it in life. They never know it in their Christian faith because they're never really striving to reach their greatest potential. If I want to be sure that I am sure that I am sure that my faith is enough, then I got to do everything I can do. I know how hard I tried to serve God during the day. And I won't feel real good about my faith unless I know I gave it my best shot. I'm going to do everything I can, and then I'm going to trust God to do everything I can't, which is a whole lot. But I'm going to have to earn that feeling of certainty and surety in my faith. And that's what Peter is getting at in this text. A three-year-old was taking a walk with his grandpa, and they encountered someone, and the stranger they met on the road looked at the little boy and said, "How old are you, son?" And the boy said, "Three." And the stranger said, "Well, when will you be four?" And the boy said, "When I'm through being three." I wonder how often God looks at me and says, "Mike, how long are you going to stay right there? When are you going to be through with your current level of spirituality? When are you going to take it up a step? What are you waiting on?" I have a sad feeling that he looks at me and asks that question quite often. And I'm going to make an effort to do better. Maybe you'll want to come along on that journey. A sign was seen at a plant nursery, and it said this: "The best time to plant a tree is 10 years ago. The next best time is now. I can't go back and change what I've done over these last 10 years. I wish I would have grown more spiritually. I didn't. And the best thing for me to do is start right now and say, it begins now. I'm not poked in the ground. I'm planted. And I'm going to grow." Would you bow with me and let's close in prayer? Father in heaven, I repent that I have spent so much of my life settling for D's and C's and B's in my faith. I regret that time and I repent of it. Maybe there are people who join me in this prayer and they feel a similar way. Father, would you help us begin now to be growing in our knowledge, and to be growing in our service? Would you help us now, Father, to try to add to our faith and improve it every single day? Father, if there's someone here that hasn't even started the journey yet because they're not a Christian, they've never publicly confessed their belief that Jesus is your son, they've never turned from their sins, they've never been baptized so that their sins can be washed away, we pray that you'll give them the knowledge, and we pray that you'll give them the courage to take that life-giving step today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would respond to the invitation of Christ, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.